What is a cat? Cats do what they want. They rarely listen to you. They're totally unpredictable. They whine when they're not happy. When you want to play, they want to be alone. When you want to be alone, they want to play. They expect you to cater to their every whim. They're moody. They leave hair everywhere. They drive you nuts and cost an arm and a leg. Conclusion, they're tiny women in little fur coats. What is a dog? Dogs lie around all day, sprawled on the most comfortable piece of furniture in the house. They can hear a package of food opening a half a block away, but don't hear you when you're in the same room. They can look dumb and lovable at the same time. They growl when they're not happy. When you want to play, they want to play. When you want to be alone, they want to play. They're great at begging. They will love you forever if you fill their tummies with treats. They leave their toys everywhere. They do disgusting things with their mouths, and then they want to kiss you. Conclusion, they're tiny men in little fur coats. Men and women are different. And in marriage, they have different roles. The wife has a role and responsibilities that are unique to her, just as the husband has a role and responsibilities that are unique to him. Now, these unique roles aren't decided by us. Society does not write the job description for husbands and for wives. These things are set by God, and they are a part of His creation. Now, last time we looked at God's design for wives. This morning, we're going to look at God's design for husbands. Now, just as a reminder, this is what we've seen so far in this series on marriage. First of all, the purpose of marriage is to solve the problem of loneliness. The goal of marriage is intimacy, where two become one. The role of the wife is to be submissive to her husband. And as we saw, this submission, as it's defined in Scripture, is very far from the weak kind of roll over and play dead kind of submission that many people think of. But it is a tough-minded determination to defer to the husband and honor his role as the God-appointed head of the home. It's patterned after our submission to Christ, which is neither weak nor passive. It's strong and joyous and a desire to lift him up and to affirm his headship. We also saw how this instruction to the wife was the very first strong teaching to the man. In verse 22, it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." Now that says at least two things. First of all, it says that he represents the Lord to his wife in the home. Secondly, it says that the husband cannot ask his wife to do anything or participate in anything that the Lord would not ask of her. Now, in that the husband, that is, in that we are to represent the Lord in the home to our wives, the Lord says to us in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives." Now, let's face it, us men would love it if it ended right there. Just love your wife. I mean, no problem. But Paul doesn't end there. He goes on to show how a husband is to love his wife. And that's a different story. He says, "Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." Now, if I were to ask you if you love your wife, I have no doubt that all of you would say, "Yes, I love my wife." But I don't think that that is the question. I think the question is, do you know how to love your wife? Loving your wife does not come natural. If it was a natural thing, then God would not have to command us to love our wives. He says, "Husbands, love your wives." That is God's command to us, and sometimes we think that just because we are Christians, we know how to do that. Why is it then that there are so many Christian wives that feel so unloved today? See, just because you are a Christian doesn't mean that you will have a good marriage. As I said last time, many couples have an illusion about their marriage based upon their both being Christians. They assume that that will give them automatic exemption from the kinds of problems and stresses and difficulties that they deserve other couples going through. Not so. It is always a shock for us to discover that we are all very self-centered and self-protective. Robert Browning was right when he said, "Success in marriage is more than finding the right person. It is being the right person." Great marriages don't just happen. They are made. They are not the consequence of marrying the right person. They are the result of working hard to become the right person. And that has a lot to do with learning how to love. How important it is to understand and to practice this part of the marriage relationship. A few years ago, one of my very close friends in the ministry got into trouble. I thought I knew him very well. I had spent a lot of time with him. In fact, I had gone to him at different times for counsel. Well, out of the blue, I heard that he had been having an affair, an adulterous relationship with a woman in his church for several years, been going on for several years, and he got caught, and he lost his ministry. You see, this happens, by the way, throughout Christendom. It is estimated that 5% of all pastors lose their ministry per year because of falling sexually with another woman. Well, a few years later, another pastor, Calvary Chapel, ran off with his assistant pastor's wife. Now, I do not know all of the ins and the outs of these situations, but I do know that these men did not love their wives in the way that Christ loves the church. My friend who was having an affair didn't love his wife at the same time he was committing adultery with another woman, no matter what he says. And the pastor who ran off with his assistant pastor's wife was not loving his wife as Christ loved the church, or he would never have become involved with another woman. The assistant pastor's wife would not have run off with her pastor if her husband had been loving her in the way Christ loves the church, because wives do not run off with other men when they are secure in the love of their husband. Listen, love is the most identifiable teaching in the Bible, and it is to be our most identifiable behavioral characteristic as Christians. If the difference that Jesus makes doesn't make a difference, what difference does it make? Love. Let's talk about it for a little bit, because there are so many misconceptions about love today. Myth conceptions. Now, I know if you've been a Christian for more than 2 days, someone has probably already taken you through the basic three concepts of love in the Greek language. But I want to talk about those for a minute because they are important. One of the words for love is the Greek word eros. We get our word eroticism from that. It is a word that has to do with sensual or physical aspects of love, the physical matters related to love. Now, a lot is said about this particular love, this particular word. It is a romantic love, and it's inspired by our biological nature. That's how it's inspired. So that's the first Greek word. It has to do with sexual expression, eros, physical love. The next word we're all familiar with, it's the word phileo. It's a word for friendship. And that basically is the kind of love it is. We get the word Philadelphia, phileo. That means love. Delphia is the word for brother. Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. It's friendship. It's companionship. It's the love of liking. We could call it a social love. It is a word that really means to be fond of. So there is eros, physical love. There is phileo, social love. But the highest form of love is the word that is used in this passage. It is the Greek word agape, which means love to the highest degree. It means spiritual love. It means God's kind of love, sacrificial love. Now, when a man and a woman get married, it is assumed that all three of these kinds of love is present. I mean, it is certainly assumed that there is some physical attraction there. In fact, if there is no physical attraction, don't get married. I've had several times couples come to me, and their problem is that they got married, but there was no physical attraction. And both of these people, every time I see it, that they're both, you know, very handsome and very beautiful women. It's like Ken and Barbie. And I say, what's the problem? They say, well, we don't have any attraction for one another whatsoever. And you know what happens in that kind of situation? They end up getting in serious trouble because they are attracted to other people, you see. And then what happens? A third party gets into the marriage, and then it's very difficult. So if there's no attraction, don't do it. So there needs to be some eros in the marriage relationship. And it is certainly assumed that there ought to be some social love, intimate fondness. I mean, it would really be helpful if you liked one another. There needs to be a little bit of phileo in the marriage. But a marriage will never be what God intends it to be unless in that marriage and in that relationship there is agape, spiritual love, God-like love. Paul Harvey, radio commentator, once gave this account. He talked about a man named Carl Coleman who was driving to work one day when a woman motorist passed him too closely, snagged their fenders together, messed up their cars a little bit. Both of them stopped. And this woman got out and looked at the car, and she really started to cry. And she admitted that it was really her fault. But it was a brand new car, less than 2 days out of the showroom, and she didn't know how she would ever be able to face her husband. Well, Mr. Coleman was sympathetic, but he explained that they needed to get to get each other's insurance numbers and automobile registration and so on. Well, the woman reached in the glove compartment of her car to retrieve the documents in an envelope, and on the first piece of paper that tumbled out in a heavy masculine scrawl were these words: "In case of accident, remember, honey, it's you I love, not the car." Now, I don't know if this guy was a Christian or not, but he had a pretty good handle on love, didn't he? Now, we need to talk about a few more things regarding love before we dig deeper into this verse. Let's first of all look at what love is not. First of all, love is not what you say. Now, I know that sounds naive, that people would think that, but many times couples believe that it's just what you say. So you ask the husband, "Do you love your wife?" "Well, sure, I love my wife. I tell her I love her all the time." But 1 John 3:18 says, "Let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." So love isn't what you say, but if you love, you should be saying it. We'll talk about that a little bit later on. But also, it isn't providing. In other words, it isn't just paying the bills. I have had many husbands say to me, "Hey, I love my wife. She's got clothes on her back, doesn't she? I mean, she has shoes. She eats. I love my wife." 1 Timothy 5:8, listen to what it says. "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." See, just turn that upside down, and that's no different than an unbeliever. They do that. Do you get it? We are to love our wife more than that. We are to love our wives in the same way that Christ loved the church. But also, love is not what you feel. Love is not a feeling. Although it may and certainly does involve feelings, it is not a feeling. It is a decision. It's a choice. Watch out for feelings. Sometimes you experience feelings which motivate you to think certain things. You know, you'll say, "Well, I feel insecure," or I feel queasy. I feel sick. I think I'm going to die. You know, you draw conclusions from your feelings. Many people live on the ebb and the flow of their feelings, and if you do that, you're really going to be an unstable person. If your love is based on feeling, one day you will feel great about that person, the next day you won't feel so great about that person. So you're in love and you're out of love, and then you're in love and then you're out of love, and then you're in love and then you're out of love, and it goes on and on and on. So that's where so many people make a mistake. It is not what you feel. God so loved the world that he felt all emotional about it. No. God never commands a feeling. God doesn't command emotions. Love is not what you feel. It's what you do. You see, it's a choice. It's a decision. It's a verb. It's action. It's what you do. When you truly love someone, you will really feel emotional about it, but you cannot base your love on how you feel because you don't always feel like it. Marriage is not based on feelings, but feelings are based on the marriage. Let me say that again. Marriage is not based on feelings, but feelings are based on the marriage. Love is not what you feel. It's what you do. It's a choice. It's a decision. Now, love is a decision, but it has stages in it. Let's look at the first stage. The first stage of love is what we could call romance. That's the emotional part of love. Romance is an emotional state of attraction which lacks a basis in fact. One young person defined love this way. He said, "Love is the feeling you feel when you feel the way you never felt before." Now, stop and think about your relationship with Jesus Christ when you first got converted. Think about that. I mean, what happened? Your sins are forgiven and it's so wonderful and you feel so clean and you're on cloud nine for about 6 months or so. And the same thing happens when you get a new job, doesn't it? You go to that new job that you've been looking for. I mean, you've been looking for this job for a long time. It pays well and the benefits are just right and it just looks so good and it's what you've wanted and you have all the time off that you need. Yeah, what a dream. And you have all of the vacations that you need, everything exactly the way you want it, and you're fulfilled in what you're doing. It is the feeling of a brand new job. That's the romance stage. Now, do you remember when you first fell in love with your husband or your wife? I mean, can you remember that? When you started courting? I mean, do you remember the feelings that came from that? Some of you do, I hope. It's a very strong feeling, usually. That is the romantic stage, or the romance stage of love. That's the first one. But the second stage of love is a little bit different. It is called disillusionment. That's right, disillusionment. Now listen, an illusion is a false idea. To be disillusioned is to be freed from that false idea. And that is where we go through the cognitive and the rational evaluation of, wait a minute now, this is not turning out exactly the way that I thought it was going to turn out. For instance, in your relationship with Jesus Christ, many of you thought you would be living in eternal bliss on an emotional high forever and ever. But after a few months, you found that it wasn't true. And some of you, at that point, hit the bottom. In fact, some of you didn't even think that you were Christians anymore based upon your experience. I can't tell you how many times we hear people saying, well, I just don't think that I am saved anymore. And so you go to a pastor or somebody and they try to help you and to understand that this is the way it is. I mean, you've got to grow up as a Christian. Some days you're going to feel great and some days you're not going to feel so great. You're not going to stay at that same level of emotional experience based upon your conversion. And that new job, after you've been there 3 to 6 months, all things about it that you really loved are still true, but your expectations are not being realized in the way you thought that they would be. You realize that there are some difficulties in this job situation that you didn't know were there. In fact, you didn't have any idea that they existed. Or maybe you think that you're the only one that's really pulling their weight in the job. You're the only one that's doing an adequate job. Or your boss told you about a certain set of benefits and he didn't tell you the whole truth. What I'm saying is that you begin to find some of the flaws of the job that after you have been there for a while. That is disillusionment. You see, it's being freed from a false idea. Now, what is the false idea in a love relationship? The false idea in love is that romance is always going to be the way it is right now. Because it is not always going to be the way it is right now. So that's the second phase. First, romance. Second, disillusionment. And the third one we could call joy. Joy. The third recurring stage of love is love, which means to experience great pleasure or delight. Mature, committed love. But it is impossible without commitment. It's been said to be successful at any complex task, you must give 100%. And marriage is a complex task. We must be 100% committed to it. Now, if you've ever had a goal to reach something, you are in the romance stage. And we could say that you're in the romance stage of what it is like to go through college. Let's say that you say, well, I want to go to college, I want to be a graduate, I want to get a degree. But then you find out that you have to take this class and you have to take that class and you've got to go to this class and you've got to go to that class and you've got to get over all of these hurdles, and so you're disillusioned. In other words, you get over the false idea that this is going to be easy. And then you commit to the process. And that day that you walk away from campus with that sheepskin in hand, how do you feel? I mean, you don't feel, well, you know, this is really horrible. It's the worst day of my life. I mean, I just graduated. This is really a bummer. No, no. There's a sense of great joy that comes with that. You see, when you make a decision to commit to something and follow through with it, and you reach the end of it, the completion of it, there is a sense of great pleasure and a sense of great joy. Do you get it? There's delight in it, and that is the way it is to be in the marriage relationship. And God says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. How did Jesus show his love for us? He went to the cross. He gave himself up all the way. The kind of love that God is talking about here, husbands, love your wives, always, always involves sacrifice. Now, if you are in a courtship with somebody and you're getting serious, you need to look at this. Let's talk a minute about the couple who is courting and they're having sexual relationships. They're having sexual intercourse before they're married. They're convinced in their own heart that they really love one another. You know, it just feels so good, and we just love one another so much. That is not the kind of love that God is talking about at all. That is not love. See, because if you really love that person, you would sacrifice that desire to keep that woman or that man pure in Jesus Christ. It's the same thing when you're just playing with fire. You know, you're just petting a little bit too heavy. When you're putting your hands on the other person in a place that they don't belong, you do not love that person at all. You love yourself. Someone has said a successful courtship and marriage demands a divorce from your own self-love. See, you're not sacrificing that urge, that desire. It's not a sacrificial love. You're giving into it for your own self because you love yourself. That is not sacrificial love. See, this kind of love always means sacrifice. Agape is self-giving. Agape love. It is a love that acts and not just feels. It is action and not just attraction. It's a love that is volitional more than it is emotional. It's the kind of love that seeks to meet the other's needs. Husbands, God says, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Someone has said that the difference between courtship and marriage is the difference between the pictures in a seed catalog and what comes up. Many couples enter marriage based just on this romantic love. There's a great attraction for one another and a deep desire to be with each other. But then sometime after the marriage, that romantic love cools off and begins to fade, and before they know it, they're going their separate ways. Romantic love may bring you together, but it is agape love, sacrificial love, upon which a marriage is built. It is the kind of love God commands here that builds strong and healthy marriages. That's why such a love is needed in marriage. It is this agape love that maintains a romantic love in marriage. If you want to keep that quote-unquote feeling of love in the marriage, then a caring love is essential. This agape love is essential. Now, a couple of footnotes about this kind of love before we look at the more serious ramifications of what God is saying to us here. Notice, first of all, that it is a stated love. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Christ told us that he loved us. If that's what he is doing in this verse, he is stating his love. And over and over and over throughout the Bible, Christ states his love for us. In marriage, there should be a stating of our love. To put it simply, we should tell our spouse that we love them. There should be a constant saying of those words, I love you. For sure, it would be some of the things that people say to each other. I read about one husband that was coming out of anesthesia after a series of tests in the hospital. And his wife was sitting at his bedside, and when his eyes fluttered open, he murmured, he looked down, he said, oh, you're so beautiful. Well, she liked that. She was flattered, so she stayed there. And then later, the husband woke up again and said, you're cute. She said, what happened to beautiful? He said, oh, the drugs are wearing off. Well, my question is do you tell your wife that you love her? I tell Linda I love her all the time. And I do love my wife. I don't know what I would do without Linda. It's been the most wonderful thing in my life since I married that girl. I can tell you that. I have received so many blessings. I mean, I couldn't tell you all that has come to me since I've been married to Linda. And I love her. And I tell her that I love her. Now, verse 25 not only states Christ's love for us, but also shows his love for us. Husbands, love your wife just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. No love was proved or shown any more than Christ's love for us. See, Calvary is how Christ showed his love for us. And love in a marriage should not only be stated, but also shown. There should be expressions of our love for one another. We should do things that show our love. Reminds me of the elderly couple who came back from a wedding one afternoon, and they were feeling rather romantic. And while sitting on the front porch, the elderly woman looked at her companion and said, I remember when you used to kiss me every chance you had. Well, the old man, feeling a bit obliged, leaned over and gave her a peck on the cheek. Then she said, I also remember when you used to hold my hand at every opportunity. The old man, again feeling obligated, reached over and gently placed his hand on hers. And then she said, I also remember when you used to nibble on my neck and send chills down my spine. This time the old man had a blank stare on his face. He then got up, and as he began to walk into the house, his wife said, was it something I said? I mean, where are you going? And the old man looked at her and he said, I'm going to get my teeth. If you have to get your teeth, do it. Love needs to be shown. There ought to be displays of affection. There ought to be acts whereby you say and show that you love your wife. Christ showed his love for us, and we are to show our love as he did. Now, let's dig a little bit deeper and see the more serious ramifications of this command to husbands. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, as we saw, verse 22, the husband represents the Lord in the home. And in that we are to represent the Lord, we are commanded to love in the same way that the Lord loves us. It is a command. Now, it's interesting that the Lord never commands the wife to love her husband. Did you know that? Yes, Paul tells us in Titus 2:4 that the older women are to admonish the young women to love their husbands. But that is not a command, and Paul uses a different word for love there. He uses the word phileo. Here in Ephesians 5, as we have seen, he uses the word agape, and it is a command. Now, why is it that the husband is commanded to love the wife, but the wife is never commanded to love the husband? Well, the answer is in 1 John 4:19 that we read earlier in our scripture reading, where it says that we love God because he first what? Because he first loved us. God initiates the love, and we respond to it. Now, who represents the Lord in the home? The husband represents the Lord. So God says, husbands, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. The wife does not have to be commanded to love her husband because she will respond to her love. She is made as a responder. And you know, this is so beautiful. This works so wonderfully. If a husband truly learns how to love his wife, she always responds. She will love him because he loves her first. And that is when you see the marriage is really beautiful. See, you know, when we get married, we say for better or for worse, right? And this is part of the for better. This is the beautiful oneness part of marriage, when the husband truly loves his wife and she is responding to that love. You know, some wives you see, and they're just like a rose that's blooming all of the time. They're being loved by their husband. When you see that, then you know the husband knows something about loving his wife. See, but the problem comes when the husband doesn't love his wife in the way he should. You see, the husband can turn on and turn off his love. Most all women that have ever been married know all about that. A husband can just sort of turn on his love, but he also can turn it off. And a lot of men turn their love off, and for whatever reason, they turn it in another direction. Many men love their jobs more than they love their wives. That happens all over the place today. And many men love the television set more than they love their wife. I mean, that's where they spend all of their time. They sit in front of the tube, and the wife really does know who they love. Oh, he says with his mouth that he loves his wife, but he's always watching sports or something worse. And of course, there are some men who love other women more than they love their wives. But the bottom line is that they love themselves more than they love their wives. So a man can turn on and turn off his love. But the problem is that the wife can never turn on and turn off her response. If you are a wife here today, you are a responder to your husband. If he doesn't love you, you will respond to that. You will respond to his non-love. Have you ever seen a woman who is really not loved by her husband? I want to tell you, it is not a very pretty picture. We see a lot of that as women come in responding to the husband that they have given their whole life to. But the husband does not love them. The husband has not learned to love them. He's loving something else, or he's loving someone else. Let me tell you what a woman looks like who is not loved. First of all, they will have very low self-esteem, very low self-worth. In her own eyes, she's not very pretty anymore, not very sexy anymore, not very smart anymore, not very good in bed anymore. She doesn't function very well anymore. She's mistake prone because her whole life is wrapped up in this man who has decided not to love her, and it devastates her. Not only that, she can't do much of anything right. She certainly can't please her husband, and if she has children, she doesn't do well with them because of her overall lack of security and well-being. That is the way a woman looks, by the way, that's right on the edge of divorce or going through a divorce from a guy who doesn't love her. They have no self-worth. It's just horrible. They have been devastated. They have been totally devastated. Listen, it is pretty safe to say that the wife turns out to be what the husband makes her to be. Now, that is not always the case. There are rare cases. I mean, there are some women who are bad eggs. I mean, it's rare, but it's true. I mean, you find them. They're rebellious. They rebel. But for the most part, it is safe to say that a wife turns out to be what the husband makes her to be over time. She is a responder to her husband. Now listen, men. If you don't like what you have today in your wife, then you really have no other place to look than back to yourself. See, the change must begin with us. The change must begin with the husband. And that's why God says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. You know, so many times we see this happen. A man marries a beautiful girl within a matter of months, sometimes a year, maybe 2-3 years, goes down by, and then he stops and he says, now wait a minute, look at this, he says. I mean, she's not the girl that I married. I mean, she's not sexy anymore. She's not pretty anymore. I mean, you know, she's not what she used to be. She doesn't function the way she used to be. I think I'll get rid of her and give a new model. And we see this happening all the time. And of course, today, divorce is tragically easy, and so he gets a new model, and then he starts all over again. And he goes down the road, and a few years later, he says, I can't believe this. This is happening to me all over again. I mean, look at this. She's not pretty anymore. She's not sexy anymore. All the way down the line, over and over again, never looking back to where the real problem is. Do you see how important it is that the courtship should take a length of time? Because if you marry that man, you will pretty well turn out to be just what he makes you to be. So you want to be very, very careful. You better find out how he treats God's word on this side of marriage and how he treats you, because he will treat you on the other side the same way, and he will treat the word of God on the other side the same way, because what you see is what you get. So you must look for a long enough period of time so you know what you are getting. And if it doesn't look good, don't let him get you, okay? Get out when the getting's good. Listen, getting married will not change you. A lot of people think that it will. I mean, you say, well, you know, when I marry him, you know, I mean, when I marry her, I marry him, I know they'll change. No, they'll not change. I could perform a mass ceremony today of all of you who are single. We could marry all of you, and you would be exactly the same people tomorrow morning. The only difference would be is that now you would be locked in, see? Now you're married. What you see is what you get. So if the man you're going with is not living according to God's word now, you can pretty well depend on it. It's more likely that he's not going to be any different after you're married. Now, I'm not saying that the power of God cannot change a man. Of course. I'm not saying that the power of the Holy Spirit cannot change a man. But you must be very, very careful, because basically what you see is what you're going to end up with. Take the example of the couple that's sleeping together before their marriage, having sexual intercourse before they're married. Now, I know that it takes two to do that. I mean, I wasn't born yesterday. I know it takes two to tango. But the potential head of the home, the spiritual leader, is who? It is the man. And if he is doing that before you are married to him, that says something very serious about his potential spiritual headship, does it not? It says to you that he doesn't care that much about God's word and what God said, because God is so explicit. I mean, it's very black and white in God's word about doing that kind of thing before you are married. And let me say that to you that's one of the worst possible things that you could ever do in your courtship. There's probably nothing that could ruin your marriage if you go ahead and get married quicker than that. It is so far-reaching that it is astounding. You know, it's interesting, when people come in, when married people come in, and they're in serious trouble in their marriage, a very high percentage of them have slept together before they were ever married. You see, we always reap what we sow. You can be sure of it. If you sow to the flesh of the flesh, you will reap corruption. You see, it comes up and it bites you. It will bite you later on. You know, when you start with that as a habit before you're married, you begin to take each other for granted. And if you've never cleaned it up and you never make it right, watch out. Because there can come a time when you begin to get in serious trouble in your marriage. See, that goes very, very deep, especially with a woman. When you're doing that, when you have that relationship, you are using each other and you are taking each other for granted. And you have become takers and not givers. And that becomes a habit in your courtship, and it continues right on into your marriage. And so now you take each other for granted, and now you use each other, and the wife one day wakes up to it all. And she says, you know, that's what he did to me way back then, and he never made it right. He never confessed his sin. He never owned up to it. He never asked for forgiveness. He used me. He never made it right. And it's still going on. He's still using me. Listen, you be very, very careful in your courtship. And let me say to you that if he's doing that, he does not love you. Not the way God says he's supposed to love you. I'm not saying that he doesn't love you according to the world's standards, because that is the world's standards. But he does not love you in the way God commands him to love. Now, he will tell you that he loves you. Now, before you're married and you are involved in an emotional mess like that and all that happens in a situation like that, the man will tell her that he loves her, and she will have a tendency to believe him because she wants to hear it. Women just want to hear, "I love you," from a man. But that is not love. How important it is to understand this verse and apply it to our lives and our marriages. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. The husband is the initiator, and the wife is the responder. Moses Mendelssohn, whose grandson became the famous music composer, was a very short man who had a terribly hunched back. He went to visit in Hamburg, Germany, and he met a beautiful young lady there. And he began to court her and build a relationship with her, and he was so in love with her. And he wanted to marry her, and so he asked for her hand. And when he did, she looked at him, and she said, "You know, I don't know about this." And then Mendelssohn said, "Do you believe that marriages are made in heaven?" And she said, "Yes, I do." He said, "Well, this is the way it goes." He said, "When the Lord makes little boys, he shows them who their bride is going to be. And when God made me, he showed me who my bride was going to be. She was so beautiful. So beautiful, except for one thing. She had a hunched back. I said to God, 'She is too beautiful to be hunched back, so let her stay beautiful and give me her hunched back.' And she said, 'I'll marry you. I'll marry you.'" You see, that kind of love endures. That kind of love comes from God. And that's the kind of love God wants us all to have for our wife. That's God's design for the husband. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence here today. We thank you for ministering your love to us today, your grace and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for your word, and thank you, Lord, for what your design is for marriage, for the husband and for the wife. And we're so thankful that we've had an opportunity today just to look at what you say to the husbands. I pray, Father, you'd minister these truths very powerfully to all of us, and that you'd help us, Lord, to live according to your word. I pray, Lord, for all of our marriages here. I'm so thankful, Lord, for every married couple in our church, all of these wonderful people. I pray, Father, that you'd really help us to put our trust and our hope in you, and then to begin to live according to your word, the way you say that it is to be done. Because we know that's where the real blessing comes, and that is when we are fulfilled in our marriages. And I pray, Father, for the husbands here today. I know, Lord, that this is a strong message for both husbands and wives. But Lord, we need to hear what your word says. We need to hear what happens when we don't do what you say we are to do. And so I pray that you would help us, Lord. Pray that you'd help all of us husbands to love our wives in the way Christ loved the church. And we pray, Father, that for those marriages that are struggling today, that you'd really help them, Lord, that you'd help them just to look to you and to trust in you and to trust in your word. So we thank you today, Lord. Thank you for your great love for us and for your ministry to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.